You know, the book of Judges is a very gritty, dirty book. When you think about it, it's filled with sin and violence and the judgment of God. And we're going to deal with one of the characters in there named Deborah. And we want to look in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt at Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinom, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, and the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. Go ahead and take your seats. You know, in the chapter before us today, we're introduced to two women, and we didn't get to the second one. The first was named Deborah. The second was named Jael, and we'll get to her in just a little while. But women are very important in the Bible. Women are very important today. I need to hear a hearty amen, gentlemen. God designed that women complement his creation. In fact, they were made from Adam's rib. And, you know, God used a courageous, faithful woman to deliver his people. We talked about Ehud before. We talked about the one that Lefty let Fatty have it. And the king Eglon was so fat that Ehud lost his dagger into his stomach. And for 80 years, Ehud had ruled or judged Israel well. But then when Ehud was gone, the judge was no longer there. You read in verse number 1, what do we see? Well, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Isn't that the way it is? When the leader is godly and leading them in the right direction, everybody wants to cheer and wants to go in the right direction, but all of a sudden the leader's gone that was leading them in the right direction, and now they went back to what they're familiar with. Their sinful behavior, their wrong thinking. I call it stinking thinking. And, you know, it took someone that God touched, which was a woman that God used. Now, she wasn't a preacher in the sense of, you know, Timothy talks about the qualifications and Titus talks about the qualifications of a pastor. She wasn't a pastor, but she was a leader that God used in a unique time in Israel's history. And God can use women. Oh, me. I know I'm getting out on the limb and cutting it off myself, but God can still and still always has used women. And so, but we see the spiritual meltdown of Israel. The verses describe a horrible condition that was taking place, that existed in Israel during the time of Deborah. Verse number one tells us of their corruption. And, you know, as long as Ehud lived and judged the nation, they followed God. But now he's gone. You know, the Bible talks about there arose a king that knew not Joseph. Every time there arises somebody that does not know God or a representation of God, Joseph being a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, there seems to be a waywardness of the people. They want to go their own direction. They want to do their own thing. They want to continue in sin instead of live for God. They needed a leader. And so the Bible says in Judges chapter 5, verse 8, they chose new gods. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. They turned their back on the God of their salvation. So many times the Lord took them back and he restored them, he used them, he protected them, and they turned their back on him every single time. Boy, it's not too far removed from today's society. God protects. God, if you just get me out of my situation, then I'll serve you. I'll do anything you ask. I'll even become a missionary. And then all of a sudden God says, I heard that. Oh, I really didn't mean what I said. I really, thank you, but I'm all set. And God, in his benevolent way, the children of Israel saw, were a picture of what we too often see in churches today. People who will follow God for a while, and then when there's a spiritual void in their life, they turn away from God. And they seek their own ways. Perhaps that's the case with a situation where it gets so tough and so difficult. Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe it's a circumstance in a job change or a financial crisis or whatever it is. People turn their back on God. God protected them and watched over them and tried to get their attention, tries to get our attention. Just like I said in Sunday school, sometimes my dad would snap his fingers. And when that, even to this day, I turn to see who snapped their fingers. Because I'm usually the one he was snapping for. Dad, where are you? And when God does that, it's a little bit different. Sometimes we're waiting for the lightning to strike. We're waiting for the thunder to rumble. But sometimes it's a still small voice. I remember Dad always told me he meant what he said, even if he whispered. Did you know God means the same thing even when he whispers? Sometimes we think we have to get loud and we have to get everybody's attention. And in Bible college, they tell us to, if you don't have a point, then pound on the pulpit. If you don't have a point to pound on, then just get loud. And I said, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, the people of Israel said, we're going to choose new gods. And they no longer had someone such as Ehud to direct them, to guide them, and give them the truth of what God wanted them to do. And they wandered away from the right path. Children of Israel are similar to us today. They turned away from God. They sought their own ways. Perhaps the circumstance called it, a parent or grandparent or some influential individual in their life is no longer around to tell what they should or shouldn't do. Ehud is gone. Ehud was the one that was telling the whole nation in which direction to go. But now he's no longer there. And everybody's doing their own thing. And it's sad when we base all of our faith on those around us and not on the Lord. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes it happens when a preacher even leaves a church. Whole groups of people leave with the preacher or stop going to church altogether. They put their faith and trust in the man instead of in God. It happened in different churches that we were associated with, and people got up and left for no good reason, just because the person wasn't there, because they were men followers and they weren't following God. And they stopped serving God altogether. So, the Bible says, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 3 says, "For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, if you've ever run a marathon, half marathon, a quarter marathon, or down the block, I run half court, and that's about it. I used to. Let me say that. Rephrase that. I used to run about half court. I like basketball, but I've always been too short, so I had to learn to run as fast as I could, faster than the other guy. And but you know, running the race is not the first one to the finish line in the Christian walk. We all run a race. We're all in a race, not the rat race, and the rats are winning. We're not in a human race, we're in a spiritual race. The spiritual race is we're running against the devil. We're running against time, if you will. We're running for the Lord. Now, when we run for the Lord, we're running at a steady gait, a steady pace, if you will. We're running not just to say, "Look at me, I'm running the race." No, no, no. We're running to complete the course. Because that's what Paul said at the end of his life. "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown." That's what we're looking for, is the end of our journey, not the beginning. We need to be careful, though. Like Israel, the old enemies from the past will rise up when you least expect it. We used to say that in the academy. You used to get those rednecks. I hope you didn't get that. Slapped in the back of the neck. Did you get that in the academy? Oh, good. I hope I hit. No, I didn't do it. So some of the kids got rednecks, and they would hit me in the back of the neck, and they would make our red. And I would say, "When you least expect it, expect it." And I thought it was tough words, but it didn't mean anything. When you least expect it, expect it. Well, when it comes to God, when you least expect it, expect it. Because he's always on duty. He's always on guard. He's always watching for his children. And he's always watching out. And so that sin that you thought was conquered, it will come back to defeat you. And if it's given an opportunity, you've heard me say here before about women flee from sin, but men crawl away from it in the joyful hopes that it will soon overtake them. And that's true of all of mankind. We just get away just enough, but the devil and the sin has a hold on us. And I just couldn't resist. I just couldn't refuse. It was so overwhelming. No, we give in to temptation. That besetting sin, that thing that holds us back, that weight that pulls us in the wrong direction, that weighs us down. And look over in Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter number 7. Oh, let's go down to verse number 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin." This is what Paul was saying. "For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do." Sounds like a contradiction all the way through. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Say, what in the world is he saying? The things that I want to do, the things that I live to do, the things that God wants me to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do that are against God, the sinful life that I live, I do those things, and I don't want to do those things. That's what Paul was saying. That's why he said this, "I die daily." Was he suicidal? No. he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Christ that liveth in me. See, and we're living the life that Christ wants. If we're born again, if we're saved, if we're bought by the blood of Christ, then we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so you say, well, wait a minute, let's get back to Judges, right? That's what you're saying. Where did he go with all this? Well, there was chastening of Israel. When Israel rebelled against God, he responded by giving them over to their enemies for punishment. He put them in slavery, if you will. That's what happened with Pharaoh. He took them slaves. He had the Egyptians took them as slaves for many years, and Moses came up on the scene for after 40 years. God raised up a leader, and he says, let my people go. And after all the plagues, he finally did, but repented and tried to capture them again. And then they're faced with this big obstacle of the Red Sea in front of them. God took care of it, didn't he? The other side, there was all kinds of problems, difficulties, food and water and giants and all kinds of things going on. And yet, God took care of them every step of the way. He used a man to do it. Moses led them, then Joshua, and then it got to the judges and different places. They were literally driven from the highways and from their homes. If you notice in chapter 5 of Judges, verse 6 and 7, it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, the son of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. In other words, nobody used the highways. They were afraid. Nobody traveled. And so there's a high price still today for disobedience. Did you know, I say it often here, slow obedience is no obedience. Sometimes we think we can get away with it because we didn't obey right away. Slow obedience is no obedience. We need to teach the next generation to obey completely the first time God asks. But you know, Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son in whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, God doesn't want us to run wild through this life that we're living just to do our own thing. I can do. There's no chastening. See, God didn't strike me down with lightning or give me some disease or break one of my legs, or he didn't do something to me so I can get away with it. The Bible says, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is a barrier between me and the relationship that God wants for us. It hurts. And sometimes God, in his loving way, does things that we'll never understand this side of eternity. Why? Because he's God and you're not. You ever have someone say this? If I were God, then I thank God that you're not. Why? Because we don't think like God. His ways are higher than our ways. There's so many things that we would do wrong. The rest of the verse goes on to say, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We maybe not saluted them, but we stood at attention. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? See, a lot of times people say this. Everybody loves God. I love God. But I'm going to live my own way. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't judge me for my lifestyle. Wait a minute. If the standard is Jesus Christ and his word, and you're bringing the standard down below you, it's not hard to meet that standard. He's got the standard up here. This is the way. Walk in it. I'll never measure up, Lord. I will help you. I will guide you with mine eye. I will show you. This is the path. Keep your footsteps going. In the as much as we have light, take the steps. when the light stops, stop walking. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." That's way back in Deuteronomy. Revelation 3, verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Sometimes people think repentance is like mercy with God. Okay, God, I give up. Mercy, mercy. God, you're too big. I can't take it. You ever play mercy with somebody that's littler than you? It's easy to win against the little guy. Sometimes. If he's got brawn and muscles. Wait a minute. God loves all of his children. There's nobody that God doesn't love. God loves the unlovable. Oh, that might be you. I'm sorry. It's all of us. We're unlovable at times. Oh, not me. Yes, you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you and I, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, that's not a maybe, hope so, might make it. That's a no-so salvation. Boy, I know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. But I don't want to experience the displeasure and chastening or chastisement of the Lord in my life. But there's a way to avoid that. And it's been said many times, keep short accounts with God. Confess sin. The Bible says, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all sin, from all unrighteousness. See, if we keep short accounts with God, we don't have to, Lord, I think I sinned against you at some point when I was 3 or 4 years old. No, Lord, I need you every hour. There's never a time where I don't need God. How about you? Is there ever a time that you don't need God? Well, that's an obvious answer there. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but also confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, that means repentance is this. I'm going down the road of life and I'm confronted with my sinful condition. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I have one or two choices. I can continue on the path and keep going in the direction that I was going, or I can confess and forsake. Turn away from it. That's what repentance is. It's a change of head, change of mind, that brings about a change of heart, that brings about a change of direction. I agree with God. I want to change my heart. Because of what the Bible says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. And now I don't want to keep going that direction anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Hey, that's a song. You had to be at camp when you learned it. Now, if I choose to continue in my sins, guess what? I will expect God to touch my life in ways that I don't like. I've heard this recently. How could God allow that to happen? Well, sometimes God's trying to do something to get your attention. He reigns on the good and the bad. He shows himself mighty in ways we'll never understand. But if you fail to recognize that it's him at work in your life, then you're going to go through the lesson again. He might touch me through some ailment that I have, or other sorrows in my life. Look at what David said in Psalm 51, the penitent psalm. Psalm 51. The Bible says in verse number 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." I can't deny it. I've wronged you, O God. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. And then Psalm chapter 40, verse number 12. Go back a little bit. He says this, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. You ever wonder why there's so many people walking with their heads down, sad and depressed? Because of the weight of sin in their life. Lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. See, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. See, we're looking to the wrong places for our help. Israel was relying on itself. We can handle this, God. We don't need you. We got this. We're all set. We're going to find other gods that we can touch with our hands, that we can bow down to. Wait a minute, that's not what God wanted. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. What do? Okay, we get right. He might touch me through my future by allowing me to reap the full consequences of what I've sown. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap fleshly things. Oh, I don't know. I'm not a prognosticator, somebody that predicts the future. I'm not somebody that tells you, well, if you do this, you're going to have this happen in your life. But knowing how God operates through reading his word and understanding, if I don't follow in the principles, the precepts, the command, the statutes of God's word, there's something coming. For the Christian, it's chastisement. Because a parent won't let their children run wild through life and just, oh, that's okay. No, there's chastening coming. But for somebody that doesn't know God as their father or Jesus as their savior, he's not their father. He's not going to correct them in the way he does his child. He's going to judge them. Ooh, that hurts. Because judgment is eternal separation from God. You say, well, what do I do? Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. So they cried. That's what most people do, is they cry. When things don't go your way, do you cry? Most of the time, that's what girls and ladies do if they don't get their way. Not all of them. Some men cry too for that reason. They stomped their foot and they didn't get their way. And this is what Israel did. They cried unto God because things weren't going the way they thought they should. They cried unto God. God, how could you allow this to happen? Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to verse number 1 of our text. They did evil. Did you ever think there's a consequence to what you're doing might have a relationship to God's judgment? Maybe. Most people in our day never learn the lesson. People call on the Lord so that deliver me out of my problems while they fail to deal with what God wants them to. The effects of evil and the harsh whip of chastisement. We must deal honestly with our sin. If we want to, he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? How do I diligently seek after God? I'm going to do my own thing and expect God's blessings in my life. It doesn't work. If you just read the history of the Old Testament, Israel tried this. That's why I'm preaching today. Israel tried. It didn't work. They went into a vicious cycle all the time. We're going to do it Frank Sinatra's my way. It doesn't work. You've got to do it God's way. You want God's blessing? You want to live the blessed life? I'm not even going to get to talk about Deborah today or Jael. Jael has a wonderful story. It's a little gory, but it's a neat story. Serving God with all of your heart, mind, and soul requires action, steps of obedience. Slow obedience is no obedience. Lord, I don't know what that means. It means surrender. Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. Do you know what he wants you to do today? Do you know what he wants you to do right now? Well, no. Well, he wants you to listen. Be still and know that I am God. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes we're so busy, our minds are so convoluted with a lot of different things. We're too in tune with the world. We can text and we can listen and we can talk, and we've lost who God is. See, God is listening, waiting, wanting to talk to us, communicate with His creation. If we could ever learn to seek the Lord above all things, we could be spared a lot of the hardship we are faced with in life. But then I'm just going to touch a little bit on Deborah's ministry. Go back to our text, Judges chapter number 4. Verse number 4 and 5. Deborah, a prophetess. The word prophetess suggests that she received direct revelation from the Lord and shared that word with His people. She's not the only prophetess in the Bible, by the way. Others include Miriam, Moses' sister, Huldah in 2 Kings 22, Anna, Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and the four daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21. Now, there's no contradiction between the fact and this fact and that God calls men to preach. Okay? I don't want anybody to say, "Pastor said we can be preachers." No, you're already a sermon in shoes. Ladies, you're already a sermon in shoes. You're already walking a walk, or you're talking a talk. People know you for what you say and where you go. Okay? But you're not called to preach the gospel like men are. There are two offices in the church. That's not the message. So the Bible says that she was a judge, and it lets the world know that they settled disputes among the people of Israel. Verse number 5, they came to her when their problems were big, and she rendered a judgment. In a very real sense, Deborah was the leader of the nation during those days. Okay. Now, her prophecy in verse number 6, she received a word from the Lord, and she calls Barak to take 10,000 soldiers to go to war with the enemy. The Lord tells her that He's going to defeat Sisera, the Canaanite general, and He promises a great victory. Now, isn't that what we want in our life? We want a big victory, don't we? We don't want to just give in to the devil or give in to the enemy. We don't want to just throw ourselves at their mercy and hope for the best. No. Just like Daniel in the Bible purposed in his heart. We have to purpose in our heart to do right. If we don't, we'll give in to anything that comes down the pike. We'll be, like the Bible says, simple. The simple pass on and are punished. So, here's the problem. Verse number 8. She has a word from the Lord. She shares that word with Barak, and she finds that Barak is afraid of his own shadow. He is a wimp. He is not a mighty man of valor. It took a woman to lead Israel. It took a woman. That's why God uses women. They're very special. God had a special purpose, a special task for her. But God told Deborah to go to Barak, and he was afraid of everybody. Well, if you go with me, I'll go with you. And if you don't, I won't go. You sissy. You got 10,000 people that are going to be brothers in arms, and you're relying on the woman that God put in his path. God knew he couldn't handle it. That's why he used Deborah. And so the glory of victory, this is what she said, because God told her the glory of the victory is going to a woman. Oh, that's a devastating thing. You ever get beat in chess by a woman? That's tough. Well, this was worse than that. Barak and Israel went to war with Sisera and the Canaanites. Barak gets 10,000 of his own tribe. Ultimately, he gets 40,000 people together, volunteers from Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar. And some of the tribes refused to get involved. Considering that fact, Israel had no weapons. What did Sisera have? Chariots of iron? How are they going to win this battle with no weapons? Remember, the little verse that says the battle belongs to the Lord? The battle always belongs to the Lord. See, we rely on our flesh, we rely on our intellect, we rely on our strength. It's going to fail us. The arm of flesh will fail. Truly, they trusted the right thing and the right person. They trusted God, and guess what God gave them? A great victory. That's why we sing a song, Faith is the Victory. Seeing his army was defeated, Sisera, at the end of the story, fled the battlefield on foot. By the way, the plains were flooded. What happens to iron in water? It gets a little squeaky, doesn't it? Starts to rust. Well, God knew what he was doing. God always knows what he's doing. Nothing surprises God. So Sisera takes off running into the tent of Heber, thinking that he's going to find refuge in a tent. And oh, what a sad commentary on his life. Jail. Now, women are the keepers at home and the tent stake drivers in this culture. They're the ones who put up the tent and take the tent down. She knew how to drive a nail. Jailed it. Sisera's defeated. He's running. He went to a friend's house, a friend's tent, what he thought was a friend, and she gave him a little bit of milk to drink. There. It'll be okay. And she allows him, milk helps you, it does a body good. It makes you go to sleep. He was tired, went to sleep, and she drove one of those tent stakes through his head. That's a vicious thing. God used two women in a unique, special way to accomplish things that he intended for men to do. But there weren't men to rise up to the occasion. Did you know in a lot of places, especially in church, there's a lot of ladies who come to church, a lot of women who come to church, the men won't support them. They're led by the Holy Spirit and they feel like they need to be there. You know, God can use you no matter who you are. Men or women. God has a job for everybody to do. And sometimes we forget that God's in control. If we just learn to trust the Lord. Oh, at the end of, you missed Sunday school, but they begin to praise the Lord for the victory. Seems to be a pattern. God gave us a victory and we begin to praise and shout. And again, they did worse than their forefathers. Again, they go back to sin. Again, it was only a temporary victory because God put them in slavery again, time and time again. See, if we put God in the rightful throne of our heart instead of self or things or possessions or something, God will be glorified in everything that we say, think, and do. We'll give God glory. But if self is there, God's going to have to get your attention. He hasn't captured your heart yet, has he? Sorry. I'll help you. I'll pray for you. But only you can go through what God has for you. You know, God has a way of getting your attention. And I remember saying a lot last year that, is there anything too hard that God can't do? Anybody too far gone that God can't save? Or anybody too bad that God can't save? No, that's right. There's nobody that God can't reach. And by the way, he speaks every language. He speaks pain. He speaks finances. He speaks family. When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He speaks everything. He's trying to capture your heart. The most protected area of our life. We don't want to give our heart to anybody because we've been hurt, we've been wounded. We don't want to let anybody into that little circle of who we are. I might get hurt again. Yeah, if you're around humans very long, you're going to get hurt if you open yourself up. I don't want to be vulnerable. You think about the vulnerability of Jesus hanging naked on a cross for your sins. He was vulnerable. He opened himself up to ridicule. The Son of God came to earth to die for my sins. Why wouldn't I want to lift him up? Why wouldn't I want to talk about him? Why wouldn't I want to praise him? Well, I'm just embarrassed. Well, he wasn't embarrassed for you. He loved you with an everlasting love. He allowed Israel to go through all kinds of hardships, all kinds of being enslaved again by their enemies because of their lack of obedience. Oh, if we could just learn a little bit of the story of Israel and the children of Israel of obeying for a short time and then disobeying God and judgment coming upon them and chastening hand of God coming upon them. Oh, I wish to God that we would learn it the first time. So we didn't have to keep banging our head against the wall saying, "Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen?" He says, "I've been trying to gently tell you. I've been trying to help you. I've been trying in all the circumstances of life, and you just keep rejecting me. You keep turning away. So I try to get your attention over here, and you keep turning from that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Well, I don't want to have that barrier. I don't want to just sound like it's me, 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 in an echoing chamber that's talking all the time about... I want God to listen. I want to listen to what he has to say to me. Because he has so much to say. And Paul even said, you know, "Henceforth I have only gave you milk. You weren't able to handle the strong meat." I'm a meat and potatoes guy. I like meat and potatoes. Milk, Lord? You know, sometimes you weren't able to handle it. Israel, I used Deborah and Jael to accomplish things that you should have taken care of. We should have, yeah. Let me help you. God will give you the victory. No matter what you're facing today, he'll give you the victory. You say, "I don't know how it's going to all work out." No, none of us do. And we can serve the Lord with gladness. We can come before his presence with singing. We can understand that his ways are so much higher than our ways. "Lord, I don't understand, but I'm trusting you." The most vulnerable part of who we are is trust. We got hurt one time. We're not going to trust anybody. "I'm not trusting you. You might be after my money, my family, my possession." No, it all belongs to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This word is his. He will not allow it to return empty or void or useless. See, he has a purpose in you being here today. And if you don't know him as Savior, boy, that's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. You say, "I've been a bad person. I don't know if God can forgive me." Again, there's no sin too great that God can't forgive or won't forgive. Let's stand with our heads bowed. If you're here today and you don't know what it means to be a Christian, we can take God's love letter, the Bible, and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your destination. See, I can't get saved for you. I can't say a prayer for you. I can't do it for you. It's an individual choice. Many, if I'd like to say all in this room have done that, but I don't know. I can't see the heart. And the Holy Spirit might be tapping the heart. Saying, "Listen, he's talking to you. Listen, the Holy Spirit walks alongside. He helps you and guides you to all truth. The word of God is true. Every man's a liar." But if you don't know for sure that heaven is your destination and you would like to know, we have people that are ready, willing, and able to show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. If something were to happen to you, you walked out into eternity today, and that's not our prayer. People that we've dealt with this last week, gentleman went to the DOT physical for a driving test, just like you did, Brother Dan. Dropped dead in the office. You're not guaranteed anything except the breath you breathe at this moment. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying the reality of life. God holds your breath in his hand. Why don't you want to serve him again? He doesn't want to hurt you. He won't abuse you. He's not an abusive father. He loves you. Father, we thank you so much for that privilege of calling you our Father. We thank you for your word that teaches us how to walk in this life. Lord, thank you for each precious soul that's here today. Lord, if there's anyone that does not know you as Savior, our prayer is that they'll come to know you before it's eternally too late. And for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, Lord, help us to exemplify Christ in our walk, our talk, our attitude, and even in our heart. Lord, that people can't deny that it's Christ at work in us. Lord, help us to cast off every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Walk with us, guide and direct in this brief invitation that we'll have. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. 257?
260.
268.